Didn't realize this till not too long ago, but David is covered in more chapters than other than Jesus Christ. He's in more chapters of the Bible, you know. So he, God definitely wants us to take a look at him. But this is kind of an introduction before looking at David, looking at King Saul, and kind of the first rejection, the first problem that came forward, and it was only in the second year of his reign. So it was very quickly that this happened, but I'm going to start 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, but there's a little bit of introduction before we get there, but we'll go ahead and read it, but just make sure you remember everything we read when we get there again. But I'll tell you what, I love God's Word. I don't know about you. I love that we can get in here, and even though we don't have a king today, even though so many things are different with culture and language and everything else, and the passage of time and technology, I'm glad that we can still learn something from today from God's word from so long ago. So 1 Samuel 13 verse 8, this is talking about Saul. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Samuel said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thou kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that we've already felt, the Spirit, the blessings in Sunday school, and Lord, in the songs and testimonies today. But Lord, I pray that you would use me. Help me, empty me of sin and self, Lord, and help me to preach your word. Fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and open up our ears and our hearts for what it has for us today. Lord, challenge us, Lord, and help us to draw closer to you. And as always, if there's any lost, I pray that they come to you before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
So Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we learn Saul was anointed the first king of Israel, and we find out that the Holy Spirit dwelt with him, and God gave him a new heart. So that's the beginning of Saul in his being a king, and Samuel the prophet told Saul to wait to Gilgal for him so that Samuel could offer the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and he would get more instructions from the Lord. I believe this happened multiple times because there was a space of time that passed between chapter 10 and chapter 11. But one of the things is Saul, the Bible describes his appearance. We don't always get what people look like, but it made it very clear that Saul was good looking. We know that. Not only that, he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else around him. So he looked like a powerful man. He looked like a king. And he came from a powerful family. And remember, the children of Israel, they wanted a king so bad. They wanted to be like those around them. You know, everyone else has a king. We want a king, you know, in the peer pressure thing. So God allowed them to have a king because they rejected God's leadership over them. He was the one leading the nation until they had a man lead them. And again, God gave Saul a new heart. He gave him the Holy Spirit, and he gave him the prophet Samuel as his counselor. And not only that, God gave a group of men whose hearts that God had touched. So you think about this. Saul had everything that it would take to be successful as a king, didn't he? He had everything around him. God gave him in himself and those around him. He was touched by God, surrounded by godly men. But the question is, how would he rule? How would he act? How would he respond in difficult times? And do you realize we are kind of in a similar situation? If you are saved today, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's taken out the old stony heart, given us a new heart. He's given us a new mind. He's put us in churches together where we've got fellow Christians. We can go to people and get wise counsel. We can go to those that have lived in a Christian life longer than we have, those that have walked by faith for a long time. God, we have access to the throne. We can pray to God. We've got His Word. We've got so many things. We've got everything that we need to live a successful Christian life. But the question is, will we?
Yeah.
It's easy when everything's going all right, but what about when things, when trouble comes? Before the passage in chapter 13, here was what started this whole issue. Saul's son Jonathan made a surprise attack and he hit the Philistines' garrison. So there he kind of hit their base there where a bunch of their military men were, and he conquered that, you know, that garrison. He destroyed it. So now this woke up the Philistine military. So they were like, okay, you're going to sneak attack. You're going to do this. They show up with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the seashore in multitude. So you got all this big group against 5,000. Isn't that how the Bible normally is? I tell you what, we're outnumbered today. We're outnumbered in every way. Right? They may call it a Christian nation, but they don't really follow the same Bible that we do. I tell you, they don't follow the same Jesus of the Bible. They may say that they're a Christian, but I tell you what, it doesn't look like it. We are far outnumbered today, and so were the Israelites. And in fact, before this, they were subjects to the Philistines. They were basically servants to them. So you think about, everything was fine until Jonathan stirred up the trouble. Everything was fine. The status quo, everything was going good. They didn't have any weapons. They weren't allowed to have any. They were just subjects, and they enjoyed the peace, right? It was a time of peace and everything was fine, but then Jonathan ruined it all. You know, on a spiritual level, I think we can find a parallel to this. Ephesians 6:12 tells us there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness all around us. And guess what? The devil wants us to live in fear, doesn't he? Yeah. And in fact, when we submit to the devil, when we just go along with everything he wants, when we compromise, when we don't raise a stir or anything else, the devil's fine with all of that. He doesn't care. But it's in those times where Israel saw the size of the army, they were afraid. And it says they were in a straight in verse 6, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves. And you realize there is a real temptation for us to do the same thing today. We step out in faith. We do something for the Lord. You know, that provokes the devil to anger. And then he shows up and he roars and he does all these things. And there is a very temptation for us to say, you know what? We should have just stayed quiet, right? We should just hide ourselves in the cave. We'll just, close everything in. We won't do these things anymore. But I'll tell you what, we're not going to do that today, are you? We are going to come into God's house. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray together. We're going to serve the Lord together, walk by faith together, encourage each other, challenge each other, hold each other accountable spiritually. When we do all of these things and we start to take Jesus Christ outside of our walls, take them into our homes, into our workplaces and schools and everything. It is the spiritual equivalent to Jonathan going out and hitting the Philistine garrison. Do you see that?
Yeah.
We're poking the bear, you know, is what a lot of people say. We're getting the enemy all stirred up. And that's what happens when you attack the enemy. It gets them stirred up and gets their attention. I'll tell you what, whenever somebody gets saved, whenever a backslider comes home and gets healing, whenever someone announces a calling, and when people walk by faith and just serve the Lord and get serious with the Lord, that provokes the devil. He gets angry about it. You know what he does? He responds the same way the Philistines. Do. He brings a show of force, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Because again, we're outnumbered. He'll get this world, right? He'll get a government to do something. He'll get a school district to do something. He'll get us to be afraid. He'll roar and make us fearful and want us to go into hiding, make us afraid to come together, discourage us from taking a stand. But I'll tell you what, we have got to make a decision just like Saul had to. We've got to make a decision just like the people in that day. Are we going to go run and hide, or are we going to take a stand for the Lord? That's the question. We have to decide. And I've heard people say, well, Mike, you know, I can worship at home. I can do these things at home. I tell you what, the children of Israel were still the children of Israel when they were in the cave, right? It didn't take away their nationality. And if you decide to stay at home, you'll still be a Christian, but you won't be worth anything, right? And you know what the problem is? I told someone the other day. I don't think they wanted to hear it. But I said, hey, you stay at home by yourself, the devil will work on your mind.
Yeah. Amen.
He will.
He sure will.
He'll get in your head, and he won't, because you're isolated, and he'll start getting you to think things, and he'll start discouraging you, and it's so much easier to pick you off. I've said it many times. You watch those shows where the lion is out there. They don't go right into the dead center of the pack where all the strong animals are. No, they look for one off to the side that's weak and by themselves.
That's right.
And that's who they go after. Devil does the same thing. Remember the Amalekites? They didn't fight fair. They didn't fight enemy line versus enemy line. They snuck around back where the women, children, and elderly were. Remember that? That's how the devil fights. The devil can isolate you. He'll get you. He'll get your mind. He'll terrorize you. The children of Israel thought having a king over them would solve all their problems. But now the enemy's mad. Now they're afraid. Now they're in hiding. And verse 7, just before our passage, says, all the people that followed Saul, all the people that followed him, trembling. But now let's get to our passage. Verse 8, Saul. And King Saul, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So this is 1 week. 7 days, right? 1 week. At the beginning of the week, Saul's trying to encourage them. He's trying to rally the men, saying, as soon as Samuel gets here, as soon as he offers sacrifices, God's going to respond, and we can take on this huge enemy, and we'll be fine. Right? That's the beginning of the week. The people are trembling. Oh, but now 7 days later, Samuel's not showing up. Now the people are scattering. So you have a bad situation. Remember, you've got 30, however many thousand chariots and horsemen and soldiers as sand on the seashore against 5,000. And they were trembling at the beginning of the week, but now they're scattering. It's getting bad to worse. Do you see that? Fear is beginning to take over. The new king is getting discouraged because the people aren't willing to fight with him. How would we respond? Right? Have you ever been in a situation where it was bad, little time passes, and you're thinking things are going to get better, and they get worse?
Yeah, right.
Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
This is just 1 week. 1 week, and it goes from bad to worse, from hopeless to just, like, really, I mean, just total despair. All hope is gone, defeat certain. The enemy's going to win. So how does Saul respond? We could ask ourselves the same question. How are we responding in the same situation? Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. So instead of keeping waiting, instead of continuing to wait for Samuel, he takes matters into his own hands. He offers the sacrifices to God himself. And see, Saul, he was a king. We know that. Early on, God allowed him to prophesy. So we know he's a king and he's at least prophesying. But now he's trying to do what a priest would do. And I'll tell you one thing. There are some prophet kings, and there's some priests that were prophets, but you will never in the Bible find a prophet, priest, and king other than Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's the only one.
Amen.
So when he tries to do this himself, he's basically putting on himself on the same level of Jesus Christ. God never told him to become a priest. So he's trying to fix this problem instead of waiting. Have you ever been there? Well, I'll just fix it myself, right? God, I'll help you out. Obviously, you need help. I'll help you fix the problem. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. He waited 7 days. All he needed to do was wait just a few more hours.
Yeah.
Right? That's it. Samuel arrives right as soon as the sacrifice was done. And look at Saul's mindset. Do you see his mind? Look at the end. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. You know what that tells me? Saul didn't think he did anything wrong. You know what I've noticed being a preacher for quite a long time? When I meet people out here that I know, and I meet people that are out in sin, you get two responses. They come up, they see you, they haven't seen you in a while, their head's down. Oh, Mike, I know I should do this, or I know I should do that, and blah, blah, blah. I don't even say anything. They're just head down. And then there's the other ones that are, hey, Mike, good to see you. Hey, how's it going? And they're as far away from God as they could be.
Yeah.
You see what Saul's doing?
Yeah.
He's the second one. As if nothing's wrong. Hey, Samuel, good to see you. Glad you're here. Hey, we just got finished. Right?
Yeah.
You know, it's like asking today, how was your trip, Samuel? How's it going? Samuel knew what happened already. You want to know why? Because God already knew what he did.
Yeah.
He's caught in his sin. You know what Saul should have done right here? When you're caught, when you're called out, when they realize what's happening, you should repent right there. Right? That's what we should do. Ask God for forgiveness. But instead, here's what happens. Look at verse 11. He says, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You know what verse 11 is? Verse 11 is the excuses. So instead of Saul repenting and saying, hey, I made a mistake, I messed up, I should have waited for you to come. I should have waited for the Lord's solution. But instead, I offered this sacrifice wrongly. I should have never done that. But instead, verse 11, I saw the people were scattered from me. Here's his first excuse. It's the people's fault, right?
Yeah.
They should have stood with me, but instead they're scattering. So I sinned because of the people. Not only that, then he turns on Samuel. And thou camest not within the days appointed, right? Samuel, it's your fault. Oh my. You see that? Have you ever been there? I see this a lot.
Yeah.
It's God's fault that I had to do what I did, right? It's God. God, you could have fixed this. You could have come. You could have taken care of me. You could have done this or that. And the problem wasn't with God. The problem is Saul wasn't willing to wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
And now he's blaming everyone but himself. I'll tell you what. That's a dangerous spot to be in.
Right.
When God calls us out on something, we need to repent.
Amen.
Oh, and I'm with you. I tell you what, I've been, you know, you study the Word a lot to get ready to preach and different things. And I'll give you a little secret about myself. Sometimes I'll be reading and studying something and it'll hit me.
Yeah.
And God will say, hey, have a look at that. You know what I want to do? I want to skip that verse and go on. Well, that's obviously not a good sermon, so
Amen.
We're just
going to
keep on going. Right? God wants us to stop and deal with it.
Amen.
He wants us to stop and deal with it instead of continuing on and blaming everybody else. And I'll tell you what, the devil will tailor make an excuse for you. And if that one doesn't work, he'll give you another one and another one. So that way you never, that's why this world doesn't admit that they're sinners because they have all these excuses. Well, this book is just a book of fairy tales. God doesn't exist. He doesn't care how I live. Excuse after excuse. Excuse after excuse. And then this problem is, as Christians, we can do the same thing.
Yeah.
God wants me to do something. He's called me out. I know what I need to be doing.
Bless
And instead I make excuses. Well, Lord, I don't have the time, you know. As if he hasn't given us so much time. Lord, I just don't have the right abilities. As if he hasn't designed our bodies exactly what it needs to be. We have no excuse. But here's what he's making. And then look at verse 12. Do you see what he says? Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me into Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He's got an eye problem three times. I. You know what he should have said? I cried out to the Lord because I didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
Right? I prayed to God that he would help us. See, that would have been fine. But instead, he says, I chose to sin against God. He didn't say it that way, but that's what he did. And again, he's blaming God. I was forced to offer a burnt offering. God, you gave me no choice. Now, look at verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly.
Yeah.
God calls him a fool.
Yeah.
God rejected his reign as king. He would go on to reign 40 more years, almost 40 after this. But God said, your sons are not going to reign after you because of your disobedience. But I stopped and thought about that. Look, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he had commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He said, I would have allowed your sons and your grandsons to reign in your stead. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He would have allowed his kingdom to continue, but he said it's not. But then why would God let him reign so long after that? Right, as we start, if God tarries, and like I said, if this thing, if it works out, you know, some of the plans that I make to preach, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. But if we look into David's life, just think about what you already know. All the times that Saul tried to throw the javelin at David, tried to get him killed, tried to do all these things against him. Why, if God was done with Saul, why would he continue to let him be killed? Because our God's merciful.
Yes.
Right? Why does God delay judgment to those that are guilty? Because he's merciful.
Yes. Amen.
He wants Saul to turn.
Yes.
He's giving space to repent. Realize we get asked the same question. Why hasn't the Lord come back? Right? This world's wicked enough. It looks like the days of Noah, the days of Lot, and everything else. Why hasn't he come back? He's merciful. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That means patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I am telling you, it may not look like that God is coming, but he will return, and every day, every minute until he returns is just more mercy from God. I don't understand how he could be so merciful. I don't understand how he could be so merciful in my life, but I surely can't look around at this wicked world and understand why God would wait another day. And then I remember there's another soul out there just like me, just like you, that are just waiting one sermon away, one testimony away, one tract away from hearing about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit touching their heart and realizing they're a sinner and saying, I don't want to live this life anymore, and bowing down and asking Jesus to save their soul. One more, who knows? But I'll tell you what, it's a rough life to live in, world to live in right now. It feels like the enemy is up against us, but I'll tell you what, God is still in control. Judgment will come, but until that day, we've got mercy today. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. There at the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, it says, and the Spirit says come, and the bride says come. And I was saying, listen, the Holy Spirit's drawing men to Jesus Christ, and then the church is drawing men to Jesus Christ. We're working together every day until he comes back. We are telling people about the Lord. That's our job today. And he's saying, I couldn't wait. And God says, you've been foolish. Saul started his reign. We didn't really talk about this, but remember when Jonathan went and he smote the Philistine garrison, Saul right after that took credit for all of it. So he started out by lying and taking credit for that victory. But now that it's his turn to walk by faith, he's impatient. He won't even wake a full week. He sinned against God to try to fix the problem. You realize, one thing's clear in the Bible. God is looking for men and women that will trust Him.
Yes.
That will walk by faith, that will trust in His promises. It doesn't matter if you're a king or just an ordinary person like us. He wants us to walk by faith.
Amen.
But here's the question. It's easy to walk by faith when everything's going all right. But what about when it seems like God's not listening? Right? It seemed like God wasn't coming. God's man wasn't coming. Help wasn't going to arrive. What do? You going to keep trusting God? Or are you going to take matters into your own hands? Right? Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him.
Amen.
For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know what we've got to do today, church? We've got to trust God.
Amen.
I know that the enemy is roaring. I know that he is mad. You look around, you saw how many kids went downstairs. And we've got families that are worshiping together. We've got different generations that are coming in here to worship. The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't like it when people get saved. He doesn't like it when people get baptized. He doesn't like it when people announce the calling to preach. He doesn't like what's going on in this church. But I'll tell you what, we are not going to quit. It doesn't matter how loud he roars. It doesn't matter how much he threatens and everything else. I refuse to do anything other than wait on God and serve God and walk by faith and do what he's called us to do, because that is where we are stronger than the enemy. We will never gain a victory by being impatient. We'll never gain a victory by trying to fix it ourselves. And we'll never gain victory by blaming it on everybody else when we sin.
Yes.
We've got to say, hey, we're not going to quit today.
Amen.
Right? I'm not quitting today. We're finishing this thing.
Yeah.
Right? God saved us, and He saved us all the way. We're almost near the finish line. There's a lot of people quitting right now. I tell you what, now's not the time to quit.
That's right.
We're almost done.
Amen.
One day, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You know what I want to stand there? I want to stand there being faithful all the way to the end. Not perfect. Remember what he said? This blessed me. When I saw this a while back, remember when the master returns in several of those parables, and he says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things."
Yes.
Oh, I said, "Thank you, Lord."
Yes.
Thank you. That's me.
Yeah,
if it said that servant was faithful over everything, I'd say, well, I'm not that servant.
Right.
But he says that servant was faithful over a few things. And then he's given them, enter into the joys of the Lord.
Yeah.
We're almost there. I tell you what, if it's tomorrow, why would you quit today?
That's right.
Right? I believe he can come back anytime. I don't know when. I think everything that the Bible says to look for, I think we've seen every sign. I don't think there's anything left that would hinder him from taking his church home. And that means it could be today, it could be tomorrow.
That's right.
Could be years from now, I have no idea. But I've got to be ready.
Yeah.
Right? We've got to be ready. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.